5. This this is the week, really the month. I like to just stretch it all through July. Every year we celebrate America, the land that we love, what it stands for and what it means, and really how we have been blessed. I saw a Gallup poll this week in the that disturbed me a little bit. And this is it. In the U.S., record low, 47% are proud to be Americans. Less than half of the people in America today are proud to be an American. That disturbs me. It is a it's a lack of understanding, really, of the greatest nation in the world and the greatest benefits to its citizens in the world anywhere. Not proud to be an American. Over half of them, of people today, don't even appreciate it. Now, that does not mean, as we celebrate our country, celebrate our nation, that we always celebrate the government. The government is sometimes a hard thing to love, isn't it? It was Halloween, the doorbell rang, and a man answers the door, and there he sees a kid in a suit. And the kid says, "Trick or treat." The man asks, "Well, what are you dressed up for tonight, young man? Or what are you dressed up as tonight?" And he says, "I am from the government." And then he promptly takes 35% of the man's candy and doesn't even say thank you. Government. I heard another story of a government employee was on a walk on his lunch break. He finds an old brass lamp. And you know what happens when people find brass lamps? They rub it and a genie pops out. And so he does. And he tells the government employee, "You have 3 wishes." And so he says, "My first wish, I wish to be on an island where I can have total peace and solitude." And poof, he found himself on that island. And then he said his second wish, "I wish I had a mansion and servants to serve me." And poof, he was in a mansion surrounded by servants. And then he said, "My third wish, I wish I'd never have to work again." And poof, he was back in his government office. We love government people, don't we? I'm glad I don't have to depend on government today. Britain's King George III wrote in his diary on July 4th, 1776, these words: "Nothing happened today." Nothing happened? King George, America was born that day. Her birth marked an era in history for the cause of human freedom that continues today. For almost 250 years, we have celebrated our independence. We have celebrated our right to govern our own lives. Despite all of its faults, we live in the best nation, I believe, that has ever existed on earth. What wonderful freedoms that are afforded those citizens of the United States of America. We have freedom of religion. That in and of itself is a huge deal that we need to recognize, folks. We have freedom of religion. We can come to church today. Here's a magazine right in the back there, if you open it up, called the about martyrs, and you can read all over the world today where people go to a hidden church and still get caught and get imprisoned and get persecuted. But we have freedom of religion. Yet in America today, many people do not even give God the time of the day, take it completely for granted that we have this freedom. This is one of our greatest national landmarks, and yet we do not value its importance. Can I tell you today that a freedom which we do not engage in is a freedom that we will not have for future generations? It's heartbreaking to me to see how this country is being treated. Just this week, Nike pulls off of its shelves a shoe because it had on it the American flag. And all because some America-hating has-been football player was offended. And so we pulled those shoes. From sea to shining sea, we have people who do not appreciate what we have. Our beloved nation stands above all others, and its influence is felt everywhere. Her flag, our flag, is, I dare say, the only flag that is recognized worldwide. If somebody today handed you a box of crayons and a blank sheet of paper, could you color for me the Russian flag? But I guarantee everywhere in the world they recognize the old red, white, and blue, amen, because of what it means. All people recognize what it represents. My goal today is to put some perspective on our love of our country and also on the great blessing that God has bestowed on us and our gratefulness to Him. Now, why has God blessed America? Why has He blessed us so much? I believe there's several reasons for this. Number one, we were founded on Christian principles. We are a nation that was founded on Christian principles. We were founded as a Christian nation. Patrick Henry, he was a ratifier of the U.S. Constitution. He said this, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly that this great nation was founded not on religionists, but on Christianity. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." James Madison, the fourth United States president, said this, "Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." George Washington, I quote, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible," end quote. John Adams said, "July 4th ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty." Even Benjamin Franklin, who was not might not have been a saved man, but he put a great value on the Bible and the things of the Bible. In his 1749 plan of education for public schools in Pennsylvania, this is what he said. He insisted that all schools teach the excellency of the Christian religion above all others, ancient or modern. We have a group of founders that sacrificed everything to come to this country. They said, "We'd rather die than be under religious bondage. Our nation was founded by men who did not come here to get rich, but they came here to open their Bible and say, 'Thus saith the Lord,' and worship the way that they saw was fit to worship. They wanted a place where truth could be preached from the highest mountain and the deepest valley, and God gave them their own country. God gave them America." May I say to any secular-minded, humanistic person today, separation of church and state is not made to keep the church out of the state, but to keep the state out of the church. And this was how we were founded, the freedom that we were given. We were founded on Christian principles. Number two, I believe it is because we are a land of opportunity. No one is building boats to get out of this country, but people are building boats all over to get in. We do not build a fence to keep people in. We have to build a fence to keep people out because of the opportunity in our country. But you take a man in Cuba today that doesn't know a word of English, and he floats here on a rubber raft, and in 15 years he'll be your doctor. We're in a land of opportunity. We're in a land of great opportunity for anybody. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. With a mind to work, you can be a success. God has blessed this nation like no other. America is the only nation in the world that can clear a land tract of 300 miles wide, 300 miles long, and basically feed the world. Look at all the other countries in the world that stand in lines for a bowl of rice or a loaf of bread. And we are so blessed. Our refrigerators are full. One of our biggest problems in our nation today is obesity. We have so much, so much. Number three, I believe it's because we are a friend to Israel. Genesis chapter 12 spells this out. "I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you." We have supported Israel. We're the only ones who saluted her when in 1948 she called herself a nation and declared herself sovereign. Never has there been any nation kinder to the nation of Israel than the United States of America. Israel is hated on the north, hated on the south, hated on the east, but she has a friend in the United States of America. I believe God's hand is on this country because we have stood with the apple of God's eye. We also, number four, produce men willing to die for this country. It's an amazing thing to me. We have always had men willing to give themselves for a freedom that you and I can enjoy. What built this country was men willing to fight for what is right. And that's why it bothers me so much today to see a bunch of Fruit Loops on videos burning the American flag for what many men bled for and died for. Is it an accident then that we deal with anti-Americanism in this day and age? I think not. You read your Bible and you'll see that whenever God blesses anything, Satan attacks it. Whenever God creates anything or starts anything, Satan's attack is unleashed upon it. Satan is out to destroy anything that promotes God. He is always bent on destruction. Look at the text verse today, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. But before we read that verse, let me read you this one. John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Make no mistake this morning, my friend. The devil wants to destroy anybody who's doing anything for him. The devil wants to destroy any church that's doing anything for God. The devil wants to destroy any nation that calls herself a Christian nation. It is no accident that as you try to serve God, Satan attacks you. And Satan brings things into your life to try to discourage you. It is no accident that Satan attacks this church when we try to reach people with the gospel of Christ and try to help families and build lives. It is no accident that Satan's attacks will fully be pointed right here into this church. It is no accident that Satan attacks our nation, who has been a beacon for so many years to the entire world. This morning, if I were Satan, I would want to destroy the one remaining godly nation. And to do that, I would work to destroy it by working within it. Because things are always destroyed from within. Nations, churches, families, really lives are destroyed from within. When a great nation falls, we look throughout history, you'll see the attacks came from within. So this morning, I think we can agree that we, as the one really remaining Christian nation in the world, Satan is out to destroy this nation and this country. I want to look at this morning how to do it, how to destroy this country. Let's just look at a few things this morning, starting with our text verse, 1 Peter 5, 8. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Father, this morning I pray that you would help us to personalize this message in a way that you speak to us, because truly we know we can rail against the sins of our nation, but you put the healing of our nation in the hands of people in this room this morning. If my people, which are called by my name. So may we listen, may we apply this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 10 steps that I would take to destroy America. This all also applies to your personal life. It also applies to a church. This is how we would destroy. Number one, we're going to look at 10 things very quickly as we go through here. Number one, I would deflect their worship from one true God to false gods. In much of the world today, the devil has succeeded in this. Most third world countries, they worship some kind of false gods. Whether it be a little guy named Buddha or a man named Muhammad, even Mary, many people worship as a god when they were nothing but people. In this country, though, we still live in the semblance of worshiping the one true God. But remember, the devil wants to destroy us. And so he will introduce into our mix the God, I believe, probably more than any in our society, in our nation today, the God of materialism. Boy, have we not been overrun with the God of materialism. This is the first cousin to the money God. He gives us a sales pitch that it's not just keeping up with the Joneses that's important today. We need to stay ahead of them. We've got to get that new car before they do. We've got to get that new promotion. We've got to move up the success ladder in our life. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but it ought not be the driving force of our life. The more you get materially in this world, the devil tells us, the better off you'll be, the more happy you'll be as you get more things. Check out the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, and we can read about a guy who had it all. You don't have to turn there, but you remember the story of the rich man who had so much grain, he had to build new barns to put them in. And God basically tells him in verse 20 of Luke 12, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" In a moment, this man in a split second, he understood the importance of the verse, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? How many people today are selling their soul, and they're doing it for stuff, for things, materialism? I would deflect people's worship from one true God to false gods. Number two, I would put a God that consumes the time of the people in front of them. I would invent a box. On this box, I would put a screen. On that screen, I would put interesting people, sometimes not so interesting people. I would put people on this box that would become, listen to this, that would become heroes to your children whom you would never allow in your home. You wouldn't allow your kids to spend time with these people. You wouldn't allow them to go to their house, but you'll allow them to become heroes through the television. Make no mistake this morning, friend, Hollywood is not a friend to your family. And when I say television this morning, I'm referring to what also viewing things on the phone and however we watch streaming video today. But we spend more time watching television today or some kind of streaming or videos or movie than we do with our families. The average American watches more than 4 hours of television a day. That's 28 hours a week. That's 2 months per year. That means if you live to be 65 years old, you've spent 9 years of your life glued to the tube. It's a, if we're honest with ourselves, there's really been a God placed right in front of us, a God of television. Because many of these people that do that much television viewing have a real problem reading their Bible 10 minutes a day, 5 minutes a day. 10 minutes a week. If I wanted to destroy America, I'd give folks the God of television. Number three, I would trivialize the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, the precious name of our Savior is used more as a curse word than in prayers. Did you know that the yellow, the McDonald's M, the golden arches, when you look at worldwide, the McDonald's M is more recognizable to children worldwide today than the Christian cross, as far as what it means. McDonald's has done a great job of propagating what they're doing. God is mentioned more in our society attached to the word damn than he is in any other way. He's called the man upstairs, the pie in the sky, treated like some cosmic butler that needs to be on our beck and call when we go to the hospital or when we have a need, and the rest of the time he is ignored in our society. America spits on his name when times are prosperous, calls on his name when our towers are hit by airplanes and other such things. And so this is how we treat the Lord. Psalm 2, verse 4, the Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The Lord will get the last laugh. He will be the one that is standing in the end. We need to get on our knees today before a holy God and beg forgiveness for our land today for how we have treated the Lord. We've dishonored his name. Number four, I would do away with the Lord's Day. To destroy a nation, I would do away with the Lord's Day. I would hold all the best sports games on Sunday. It would be Super Bowl Sunday, not Super Bowl Monday or Tuesday, but Super Bowl Sunday. I would schedule little leagues on Wednesday nights and anything I could do to keep people out of church and doing other things rather than honoring the Lord's Day. I believe, by the way, that it is an important thing for you to be in church on Sundays. I think it's important to be in church Sunday night and Wednesday night too. Three to thrive. That's what I believe. That the Lord has us meeting for a specific reason. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It wasn't so long ago that Sunday was the most important thing, or the most important thing on Sunday in people's lives was church. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the name of the man, only man in our history, American history, who was president for one day? Did you know we've had a president that was president for one day? Let me tell you the story. President James Polk spent the last day as president on March 3rd, 1849. And at midnight, he was out of office. And then the next morning, his successor, General Zachary Taylor, was to be sworn in. That would have been March 4th, 1849. But he refused to be sworn in because it was a Sunday. He said this, and I quote, "Going to church is a higher priority than becoming president of the United States." And so he postponed his inauguration until Monday, March 5th. So for one day, U.S. Senator David Atchison of Missouri was president of the United States, or acting president, for one day. Now, can you think of anything more important than becoming the president of the United States? Zachary Taylor could. Going to church was more important. Hey, there was a time that going to church meant something. Going to church was a part of people's lives. They didn't go to church only if something else wasn't on TV or if nothing else was going on. They went to church out of conviction. And now by the hundreds and thousands, if people aren't working, they gather at sporting events or parks, and church just is not a priority anymore. I read a story about three buildings on the same street that had a problem with possums. There was a shoe store, a shop, and a church. And all of them were having a terrible problem with possums. And so the shop owner, he got some cats, and then the possums left. But anybody knows that cats are even worse than possums, amen? And so he found that the cats made such a mess, he got rid of them, and then the possums came back. The owner of the shoe store, he live trapped the possums, and he would take them far out into the country and release them, and he found out that they found their way back, and he just couldn't get rid of the problem. The church had a lot better idea. The church caught the possums, baptized them, and made them members of the church. Now they only come back twice a year, on Christmas and Easter. Strikes home, doesn't it? Don't be a possum. Go to church. Now I know church doesn't save you. Church does not take you to heaven, but it is commanded and it is important, not forsaking the assembling of some together. So if I were the devil and I wanted to destroy this nation, I would do everything I could to trivialize and do away with the Lord's Day. Number five, I would do everything I can to degrade parents. Since God has put man as the head of the home, to destroy that home, I would attack the father. Let me tell you, friends, there's hardly any other person in America today, any position that's more under attack than the father. Fathers of homes. If I was the devil, I would push for children's rights while I constantly reduce the rights of parents. I would make it against the law to use the rod, as the Bible spells out in Proverbs 13:24. I would make it against the law to discipline your kids, and then I'd hold you responsible when they got out of control. The world's music that your child pumps through his ears, into his ears through those earbuds, if it's worldly music, that is not designed to support you. That's designed to create rebellion. I have a Christian lawyer friend, so be careful what you do. David Coleman in Michigan, and several years ago, he defended two Christian parents in court that were taken to court by the Department of Health Services because they made their kids go to church, and the service claimed that that was child abuse. We're living in a time today where parents' rights are being degraded, and that's what I would do as the devil to destroy this nation, constantly degrade the rights of parents. I would sell the lie that it takes a village to raise your child. I would push those type of things. I'd give out birth control in schools without letting the parents know. I would glorify rebellion in movies and television to try to degrade parents. Number six, I would sanction murder. If I wanted to destroy this nation, I would sanction murder. It's been said that we can judge a society by the treatment of its weakest members. Daily in this country, 3,700 little babies are killed through abortion. 1.37 million a year. 93% of these abortions occur for social reasons. In other words, the child is unwanted or just doesn't fit into the schedule. Meanwhile, the same crowd that pushes for the right to annihilate these babies will stand out with a candle on death row when a killer is about to be executed. And as if I was the devil, I would be thrilled about that type of thinking. Euthanasia, the painless killing of a patient suffering from a disease. Right now, 54% of medical practitioners are for it. 42% of Americans support it. Job chapter 12, verse 10 says that God's hand, in God's hand is the soul of every living thing. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:17, "Be not over wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time?" Listen, God times the day of our death, not us. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 8:8, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." Life is precious in the eyes of God. And because God has put such a high value in life, is exactly why Satan seeks to undermine it. He attacks that area. Satan, don't forget, wants to destroy our nation. It is a Christian nation, so he'll do all he can to destroy it. And one of the ways he does it is to sanction murder. Number seven, I would remove all boundaries from sex. I would take it outside of marriage and gender boundaries. I would teach our children about it in school, right at a very, very young age, kindergarten, first grade, second grade. I would teach little children things that they should have no business worrying about until later in their life. On television, I would make it commonplace on every sitcom. I would entwine and disguise it with humor so that it's more palatable for even the church crowd. Because if you can laugh at things, it's easier to swallow them. I would remove all boundaries. I would do all I could to pass laws allowing the most despicable behavior. Not only allowing it, but sanctioning it. And that's what we're under attack today. You take the LGBTQXYZ movement today, and we're not only supposed to accept it, we're supposed to sanction it. Amen. That's what Satan wants to do. Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and have put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto you," the Bible says. Number eight, I would give people an entitlement mentality. Never have I seen a more entitled youth or a more entitled people than we see in America today. Mark Twain said very plainly, more plainly than I might say, but this is what he said, "Any man satisfied to be fed by another man rather than by the honest sweat of his own brow should be shot." That's one way of handling it. God said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that if my people should not work, neither should he eat. Yet we have raised a generation of young people that expect a handout. It's alarming to me. Right now, 51% of millennials prefer socialism above capitalism. Because in socialism, everything is handed out for free. And so because of that entitlement mentality that we have fostered in our nation today, it's no big deal now to cheat on taxes. It's no big deal to steal time from our employer, to steal from God through tithes and offerings. We don't think twice about it anymore. One of the reasons is this entitlement mentality. In fact, I believe in its truest form, entitlement is stealing. And that's what I would do, give people an entitlement mentality. Number nine, I would... If I wanted to destroy this nation, I would promote gossip. I would create gossip columns, gossip shows, gossip tabloids. I would create a hunger in people for gossip and gossip and more gossip. I would delve into all famous people's personal lives and try to get as much as I could of their dirty laundry out. That's, by the way, how I would target the church as well. Place people in the church that will go about bad-mouthing the preacher and bad-mouthing other people in the church. And listen, let me tell you today, you cannot eat preacher Monday through Friday and be fed by him on Sunday. Amen. You get God's people to start backstabbing each other until no one in town wants anything to do with them. It's how you destroy a church, but it's also how you destroy a nation. I tell you, there is nothing in the world more destructive to human relationships than gossip and slander. That's why God says he hates it so much. He tells us in Psalms, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. He that soweth discord among brethren is a tool of the devil to destroy relationships. And friend, it is so effective. It's also a way Satan attacks our nation. I'll give you a little more clarification in one word. Twitter. Need we say any more? Gossip, slander, attacks. This is what I would introduce. Number 10, I would rob them of their contentment. With all that we have in this country, it's never enough. You know, if you really drill down to the bottom of every sin, contentment's at the bottom of it. I'm a man, but I want to be a woman because I'm not content with being a man. I'm not content with how God made me. I want to this whole same-sex movement and marriage and all those things. I'm not content with what God's put down, so I want what God hasn't put down. Contentment is at the root of everything. So I would rob them of their contentment. We see today credit card debt at an all-time high because everybody has to have everything right now. I remember when I was growing up, it was a common thing for you, your first car to be an absolute hunk of junk. I mean, if it made it four blocks, you're grateful for it. But today, children have to have the newest car right off. And nothing wrong with a new car, but we ought to be willing to work toward those things and not have to have everything right now. I was actually raised on a one-horse-powered vehicle. Amen. Horse and buggy. It was very cheap on gas, but you had to be careful not to step in the exhaust. We're never content in our society. We're just not content. So we want more. We want more. Now I want to go back. I want to review the list that I gave. But before we do that, I want to, as always, what we need to do, we need to refute what the world does with what God says. When we deal with sin, when we deal with attacks of the devil, when we deal with these different things that are oppressing us, we do not respond in feelings. We do not respond in anger or any of those things. We respond with the Word of God. So what does the Bible have to say about these things? We do not fight flesh with flesh because we are not fighting people ever. We're not fighting people. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You must remember this, friend. When you are attacked or when you're in conflict, you and I are not enemies. The fighting should not be between flesh and blood. It's between principalities and between powers. At the heart of the destruction of our nation, it's not people. Now, we can all look at people on CNN or MSNBC or Fox News and find people. Now, that's the problem right there. That's not the problem. Satan wants to destroy this nation. We got to stop making people the enemy. It's Satan that wants to destroy it. So what does God have to say to all this? Let me go through our list and we'll deflect it with what God said. Number one, I said I would deflect their worship from one true God to false gods. God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Number two, I said I'd put a God in front of them that would consume the time of the people. God says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images." I said, number three, I would trivialize the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, "Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain." I said, number four, I would do away with the Lord's day. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." I said, number five, I would do all that I could do to degrade parents. God says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." I would sanction murder. God says, "Thou shalt not kill." I would remove all boundaries from sex. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." I would give an entitlement mentality to the people. God says, "Thou shalt not steal." I would promote gossip. God says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." I would rob them of their contentment. God says, "Thou shalt not covet." Do you see what the devil does? Every single time God says, "Thou shalt not," the devil says, "Hath God said?" Every time that God puts a period, Satan puts a question mark. He tries to take the Word of God and pervert it in our lives. Can I tell you today, friends, that the best way to heal our nation is just get back to the Word of God? He seeks to destroy us. Satan tears down the fences of protection that God builds for us. So how do we save America? What do we do to bring her back? I think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, where God tells him he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the story? Abraham says, hey, wait. If there's 50 righteous people, will you spare it? And God says, I'll spare it for 50. And he goes on down the list. 45. If there's 45 people, will you spare it? If there's 40 people, if there's 30 people, if there's 20 people, don't get angry at me, but if there's 10 people, he said, for 10 people, I'll spare the city. The truth is that Abraham stopped asking. I don't know that God would have stopped at 10, but that's where Abraham stopped. I have a question, though, today. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, we as Christians, we like to immediately go to the fact that they were Sodomites. And so God destroyed them because they were Sodomites. Well, the Bible says differently in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. The Bible says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Pride was in her, the Bible says. That is where the heart lifts itself up against God and man. Pride was the first sin that turned the devil or the angels into devils. Pride was what turned man into a sinner. It was the pride of the Sodomites to what they despised Lot and his message. And then gluttony or fullness of bread. It was God's great mercy that they had plenty, but in their sin, they abused it. They saturated themselves with it. They ate themselves into excess. They drank themselves into excess. Sound familiar? God blessed, and they became gluttons. Oh, I think we could apply both of those things to our nation today. Pride and gluttony. And then idleness, an abundance of idleness. Literally that means the secure carelessness of ease. This was a land of abundance. Their country was fruitful. They indulged themselves in laziness. Parents need to take note today. Idleness is an inlet to much sin. Keep your kids busy is what I'm saying. Keep them doing something. I remember the work that my dad laid out for me every day when he would go to work. I'd have a list of things I'd have to do. And looking back, it seems that sometimes one day's work was undoing the other day's work. And I wonder if maybe that wasn't the whole idea. Just keep you busy. Keep you doing something. Idleness is an inlet to much sin. The men of Sodom who were idle, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. God has never saved a nation whose wicked adopt good morals. I'll leave you with this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, that's us, that's God's people, that's us in this room right here. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. There is no question, friends, that our nation needs the touch of God's healing on it. We need some committed Christians to do their part. We need some Christians who are sold out to the cause of lifting our nation up in prayer and doing all that we can. Committed Christians. The kamikaze pilot who was able to fly 50 missions. He was involved, but he wasn't committed. Think about that just for a second. Involved is good. Committed is better. Amen. I'm going to ask a question to you today. I know sometimes in a situation that we find ourselves, we ask the question, hey, what can I really do? I mean, as people, what can we really do? Can we, we can vote. That's a good thing. But other than that, sometimes we feel a little powerless. Can I take you back to 2 Chronicles 7:14? The first thing, humble themselves and pray. How often do you lift our nation up in prayer? We like to talk about our leaders, get all huffed up about them and get angry at it. When's the last time you lifted them up in prayer? They need to be saved, amen? Wouldn't it be a good thing if our president got saved? Wouldn't it be a good thing if the Speaker of the House got saved? God could save even her, amen? He's that gracious. What I'm saying is, we need to pray. We need to lift our nation up. And so let's do it. I encourage you today by asking you the question, when is the last time you bent your knee to beg God for our country? Because healing does not come from the State House. Healing does not come from the White House. According to the Bible, healing comes from the Church House. So we need to be faithful. We need to be doing our part. Humbling ourselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll heal their land. Let's do our part as God's people. Let's have every head bowed.